We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew and to the chapter 2. Our thoughts at this time of the year are centered even upon the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read of that great event, glorious event, in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the portion of Scriptures which we read a little earlier, the Gospel according to Matthew, the chapter 2. And with our Bibles before us, we will bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the reading of Thy Scripture. We rejoice that we have been reminded even of Thy birth and of the events that surround it. And we recognize that there are in each of those events lessons for us to learn. And our Father, we pray that as we turn to the Scriptures, that Thou wouldst open them before us. Take away every distracting thought. Help us, Lord, to seek. And we rejoice that Thou hast said, if we seek, we shall find. And we pray that we might find food for our souls, instruction for our feet, even this morning. To that end, I cry unto Thee for help. Lord, bring to my thoughts that which Thou hast given to us, and help us to preach Thy word. And by Thy Spirit, Lord, apply it to this heart and to each of our hearts. So fill us now with Thy Spirit. Give us that enduement that cometh alone from Thee. For, Lord, we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. The Gospel according to Matthew, the chapter 2, I want to draw your attention to the second verse of that chapter, Matthew chapter 2 and the verse 2. And we read there, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I want particularly to draw your attention to the words in the middle of the verse, for we have seen his star in the east. As we come into the New Testament, we find the heavens ablaze with joy unspeakable. The angels announcing the Savior's birth, the very stars were affected, unable to remain in their orbit. It seems that one of them descending down through the clouds, it stood over the wise man, beholding its nearness and brightness, Their hearts at first were afraid and then overwhelmed, remembering the prophecy of Balaam, which stated, "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." They immediately rose up and left their books, longing to behold the king. This star announced, they began to follow it. Although the long hours became weeks and the weeks became months, they refused to slacken their pace, scrambling over the rough and rugged hills and down through the dark and dangerous valleys. They finally came to the city of Jerusalem, finding none there to direct them. They then, leaving the city, this star suddenly appeared before them again. Following its beams, it brought them to Bethlehem, and more than that, it brought them to the feet of the Savior. Falling down before him, they presented their gold, their frankincense, and their myrrh. You see, the sole purpose of this star was to lead these men, these wise men, to the Savior. And like this star, the Lord not only has a place for every believer, but he has also a purpose for every believer. It is to lead men and women like this star to the Savior. Indeed, writing unto the Corinthians, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." And although he was a free man, yet he made himself a prisoner to all men. Why? It was that he might lead them to the Savior. You know, in olden times, on the coast of Cornwall, there were those who were termed wreckers. They took a lantern and they would tie the lantern to the top of an old donkey's head, and then they would lead that donkey along the cliff edges, the ship out at sea, seeing the light and imagining it was a little boat that was leading them away from the rocks and out into the open waters. They would follow the light, and of course, following the light, they crashed against the rocks and the ships were destroyed. And you see, rather than leading men to destruction, we are to be leading men to deliverance, bringing them to the Savior who alone is able to save their souls and to give to them eternal life. You know, even today in Sweden, boys and girls still wear tall white hats, and the white hats are decorated with silver stars. And going out in the evening, the children would follow the one who had the biggest star. And that's what you and I, who are believers, are to be doing. We are God's star. We are to be leading men and women to the Savior. We are to be bringing them unto the Lord, who is able to give them everlasting and eternal life. And I wonder, child of God, this morning, are you doing that function? Are you like the star? Are you leading men and women? Are you leading boys and girls to the Savior, who is able to give life? And so I want to draw your attention to this star as a picture of the child of God. I want you to notice firstly here the wondrous splendor of the star. While the stars are normally only seen in the darkness of the night, yet this star, like the pillar of fire which led the children of Israel through the wilderness, it stood out even in the brightness of the day. And pointing the way, you notice here that it belonged to the Savior. While we're told very little concerning the star, we are told in verse 2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." When we look back through the pages of history, we find that the stars have a dark and a very dubious past. While they fought for the children of Israel against the forces of Sisera, they have often been misused. Worshipping them, the heathen have often sought to use the stars to tell them the future. However, unlike other stars. You notice here that this star is described specifically as his star. This star belonging to him, it led the wise man to the Savior. And you see, before there can be a shining out, there must be a selling out, a giving of ourselves wholly unto the Lord. Indeed, speaking to the Corinthians, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in the verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And you notice concerning these new converts, before giving themselves to the church in Corinth, they gave themselves to the Lord. And it was only when they became the Lord's that they then became useful to the church, leading souls to the Savior. And you know, consecration always precedes illumination. There must be that giving of ourselves wholly unto the Lord. When the famous missionary in Africa, Steve Studd, was on his deathbed, he looked around his little hut at what little possessions he had. And then, speaking to those who had gathered to watch him leaving this life, he said, "I wish I had something to leave each of you, but I gave it all to Jesus long ago." And you know, not only did C.T. Studd give his possessions to the Lord, but he gave himself entirely to the Lord. And until we become his star, we will never be able to shine with that brilliance and that luster that we need to attract the attention of men and women. We will never be able to lead them to the Savior. Judson Van Deventer, realizing that great truth, he, taking up his pen, he wrote those words, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live." And I say to you, child of God, this morning, the best present that you could give to the Savior this Christmas is not your hands, it's not merely your feet, it's not merely your tongue, but give him yourself in all of your entirety. You see, if we're going to be like this star, we're going to be able to lead men to where the Savior is. We need to become his star. We need to belong in all of our entirety unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder this morning, are you his? Have you given yourself completely away? Have you given yourself to the Lord? It not only belonged to the Savior, but notice also concerning the star it brought to the Savior. The star going before them, we read then in verse 9, "And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." If this had been an ordinary star, then when it would have been over the little town of Bethlehem, it would also have been over the city of Jerusalem. In order to point out the very place where Christ was, this star must have been just above the ground. Unlike the chief priests in Jerusalem who knew where Christ would be born, but did not seek him out, this star led these wise men to exactly where the Savior was. It went before them. And you see, example is more powerful than exhortation. Rather than merely urging men to go to Christ like this star, we are to lead them by our example to the Savior. Indeed, Gideon going out with a handful of soldiers against the mighty Midianites. He said in Judges chapter 7, verse 17, "Look on me and do likewise, And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. And rather than leading the men or sending the men of Israel to battle, we find here that Gideon led them to battle. What orders could never accomplish, by his example did. You see, the light of holy example is better than the language of holy exhortation. Men are more easily led to the Savior than they are driven to the Savior. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies." Can you imagine this morning a fire sweeping through a skyscraper? There in the 10th story, there are a number of people and they are cut off. They can't get down the lifts. They can't get down the stairs. They're standing there on the 10th floor and they're looking out and they're crying out, "Come, deliver us. Take us to safety." The firemen come and the firemen blow up those big bags and they put them at the bottom of the building. And then they lift their voices and they cry to the people, "Now jump, jump onto the bags." Can't you see them as they go forward and they look over and they see the bags down there? And then they see the distance and they step back. Then all of a sudden, one of the men rushes forward. He jumps off. He plunges down. He lands on the bag. He rolls up the bag. And then he cheers and waves up. And immediately, one after another, they jump off. And they jump down towards the bag. You see, my friend, example is always more powerful than exhortation. And I say to you, like this star, don't try to drive men to Christ. But by your life, by your words, by your example, lead them to Christ. Lead them to the Savior. Oh, all of us in our lives are leading people somewhere, in some direction. And I wonder, believer, today, are you leading them to Christ? Are you leading them to the Savior? They not only belong to the Savior and brought to the Savior, but you notice here it's brightness for the Savior. Descending through the clouds, we read there in verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." I'm sure there's not one of you this morning that have not heard the names Misar or Merach. They, along with five other stars, they make up the plow. In contrast, for this star to have been seen in the brightness of the day, it must have been exceedingly bright. And while it outshone every other star, yet if I was to ask you the name of the star, you could not tell me its name. It has no name. Its shape, its color, its size, its exact orbit remains hidden to this very day. You see, all that we really know about this star is that this star led them to Christ. And you see, like this star, what is important is not who we are, but who we represent. Rather than promoting self, we are to be promoting the Savior. Indeed, John's disciples inquiring concerning the Savior, we read in John chapter 3, in the verse 30, the Lord said he must increase, or John said he must increase, but I must decrease. Earlier, we find the Lord describing himself, or John describing himself as one crying in the wilderness. While a voice is heard, it can't be seen. In other words, John was saying, you can hear my message, but they couldn't see him. You see, rather than making much of self and little of Christ, We are to be making much of Christ and little of self. We are to remain hidden behind the cross. You know, an admirer on one occasion asked the famous orchestra conductor, Leonard Bernstein, what was the most difficult instrument to play. He said, second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violins, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, that's a problem. He went on to say, and yet, if no one plays second fiddle, we have no harmony. And you see, as this star faded into insignificance, leaving little detail of itself, so we are, as it were, to fade into insignificance. If when we witness to men and women, all that we leave them with is an impression of ourselves and of our lives, then we have failed. Like the star, our only purpose is to lead to Christ. That's what we want to leave man with. We know nothing of this star except it was a star, except that it led to Christ. And child of God, that's our sole purpose today. It's to lead man and woman to the Savior. And I wonder in that sense, can you say today, I am His star? This Christmas, I'm leading men, my not to sin, I'm leading men not away, but I'm leading them to Christ, the Savior and the Redeemer. Not only do we notice here the wondrous splendor of the star, but I want you secondly to notice here the wrath stirred by the star. No sooner did this star rise than news of its shining reached Herod's palace. Hearing its message that a new-born king had been born, fear suddenly filled his heart. And filling his heart, you notice here that he consulted the scriptures, seeking to know more about this new-born king. We read in verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. In the previous verse, we are told that hearing this news, that Herod was greatly troubled. The particular word used here is also used to describe the disciples' reaction in Matthew chapter 14 when they thought that they saw a ghost. And Herod here, hearing of his future, he turned to the chief priests. The chief priests in turn turned to the scriptures. And turning to Micah 5, verse 2, they pointed Herod to Bethlehem. And you see, in seeking to find the Savior, and more than that, seeking to destroy the Savior, we find Herod, and we find by the priest using the scriptures, using the Word of God. You see, why the devil detests the Word of God, he does not disregard the Word of God. Taking up God's Word, he seeks to turn it into an instrument against the Savior. Indeed, the devil taking the Lord into the wilderness and failing to overcome him by hunger, the devil then took him to the pinnacle of the temple. And we read there in Matthew chapter 4, just across the page in verse 6, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And quoting from the 91st Psalm, we find the devil here very subtly leaving out the words, in all your ways. And if you go back into that Psalm, you'll discover that the reference there was to the ways of righteousness. And by suddenly taking the Word of God and changing the Word of God, the devil sought to use it to destroy the Savior. The devil's weapons are not always carnal, but sometimes spiritual. He will even seek to use the word of God to overcome you. You think of the cults, and they come and they knock at your door. And opening your door, they'll not be standing there with some strange writing of some ancient philosopher of some bygone age. As you open the door, they'll be standing there with a Bible. And they'll open the Bible and they'll begin to quote the Bible, or I should say, misquote the Bible. And in seeking to lead you astray, to lead you away from the Savior, they use the Word of God. And we need to be aware of that. Now, we need to, when we come to Scripture or people quote the Scripture, we need to look at the context. We need to make sure that they're not wresting it out of its context. They're not leaving out some words that change the whole meaning. The devil will even seek to use the Scripture against you. And so we need to know the Word of God. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to be able to turn the person to that passage and show them its real meaning if they're twisting it and deceiving it. He not only, notice here that he not only consulted the Scriptures, but that he also changed his strategy. Failing to find Christ, we then read in verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coats thereof, from 2 years old and under." While he first burst upon the scene, dressed as a pilgrim seeking to worship the new king, Herod's real nature now began to appear. The jealousy and the wrath which had led him to arrange the death of the high priest and the death of his own wife, now focusing upon Christ, he commanded all the male children to be taken out and to be slain. And you see, failing to destroy the Savior by his subtlety, old Herod then turned to the sword. And the devil's devices are not single, but there are several. He has many arrows in his quiver. Warning the converted Jews that dark days were coming, Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." The word manifold there simply means variegated. And in attacking them, Satan not only raised up false teachers, but he persecuted them. He had many of them taken and thrown into the furnace. He had others crucified. And you see, Satan's attacks are not only unavoidable, but they're unpredictable. He attacks in many, many different ways. In his quiver, there is not only pride, but there's covetousness, there's worldliness, there is wantonness, there is a multitude of other devices. If he can't overcome you by an angel of light, he will then seek to overcome you by direct attack. The devil has many ways. And just as Herod, being defeated in one manner to destroy Christ, he then turned to another manner. So, my friend, remember, the devil can't overcome you one way. He will seek to overcome you in another way. We need to be constantly on our guard. He not only changed his strategy, but notice also he confused his subjects. Verse 3, "But when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. While they should have been glad at the coming of the Messiah, Herod made them to think that the coming of the Messiah would mean war." You see, he misrepresented the coming of the Savior. And the devil is the master of subtlety. He makes men to think that Christ's coronation will bring pain rather than pardon and rather than pleasure. Now, when you preach on tithing, the devil will make you to think that the Lord wants to take all of your money. When you preach, about witnessing, he will remind you that people will attack you and people will scorn you. When you preach about the will of God, he will tell you, that just means sacrifice. You see, the devil seeks to misrepresent the Savior. As he told these, Herod told the people, this king will bring war. So the devil will seek to misrepresent the Savior. We need to be on our guard. We have an enemy. But lastly, I want you to notice in these words, there was the witness shared by the star. Despite the hatred of Herod and the priests, they were unable to stop this star shining. But you notice here the place of its witness. We read in verse 2 saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." The fact that they had to ask Herod where the child would be born is an indication that when these men entered into the city of Jerusalem, the star that had shone ceased shining. And the star did not appear again until they left Jerusalem, knowing that Herod would misuse its light in an attempt to find and destroy Christ. The star ceased to shine. And you see, like this star, our witness is not only commanded, but it's confined. We're not to cast our pearls before swine. In Acts 19, we find Paul there reasoning with the men for 3 months in the synagogue. However, they still hardening their hearts, still refusing to listen. We find Paul then shaking the dust of his feet. And we find him walking away. And you see, there is a time to speak, and there is also a time to be silent. If men continue to harden their hearts, we're to cease to witness. Now you go to a door, you knock that door, an individual comes out. He sees you with a tract or a Bible in your hand, and he begins to curse and swear. And when he's finished cursing and swear, he takes the door and he slams it in your face. What are you to do? Knock again? No. My friend, walk on. We're to shake the dust of our feet. And we find that this star, it shone, it lit up the eastern sky. But when it came to Jerusalem, and it came to where Herod was, and knowing the hardness of Herod's heart, and knowing that it would he would misuse his light, the star ceased to shine. The star ceased to shine. And there are those times in life when we must, as it were, wipe the dust of our feet and move on. Not only the place of its witness, but notice the plainness of its witness. Look at verse 2. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star." To the shepherds, the Lord sent a star. No, he didn't. To the shepherds, the Lord sent the angels. Now, speaking to wise men or to astrologers, who spent their whole lives studying the stars, we find the Lord sent a star. You see, he spoke to these men in a way, or he spoke to these men in a language that they could understand. And in witness, we must not only speak passionately, we must speak plainly, in a language that individuals can understand. Never forget that the average person out there who doesn't go to church doesn't know any more than maybe 2 verses of Scripture. When you talk about redemption, you talk about glorification, when you talk about terms such as justification, they haven't got a clue what you're talking about. And as the Lord sent a witness to these men that they could understand, so in our witness we need to reach men at their level. We need to grab their attention. We need to speak to them in a way that they'll hear, and in a way that they will understand. Not only the plainness of its witness, but surely we notice the product of its witness. Verse 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." It was not an easy journey. It took these wise men several months to come to Bethlehem. But this star continuing to shine, continuing to give its witness, it brought these men to the Savior. And falling before the Savior, they gave their gold, their frankincense, their myrrh, and I believe they gave more. They gave themselves to the Savior. And my friend, preaching at times may seem futile, but it's never futile. It'll bring men to Christ. It'll bring men to Christ. And you know, even when these wise men went off the path and went into Jerusalem, the star, knowing there was a desire in their hearts to find the Messiah, it ceased to shine, but not continually. It began to shine again to them. And maybe there are those that you know and you've been witnessing to them, you've been seeking to lead them to Christ, and they've gone astray. They suddenly show no interest anymore. Then I say to you, like the star, don't give up. Shine again. Shine again. This star had led these wise men to the Savior. It led them to the Savior. And child of God, what's your purpose? Your purpose, like this star, is to lead those in a dark world to the Savior. We're to be standing out, shining, drawing souls to the Lord. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never found the Savior. You've never seen Him. You've never fallen at His feet. You've never worshipped Him. You've never given Him your heart. But there are those in your life and they have been shining. They have been witnessing to you by their words. They've been witnessing to you also by their example. And I say to you today, will you not follow them? And will you not fall before Christ and give to Him your heart and give to Him your life this morning? My, you've been privileged. You have the witness of a loved one. You have the witness of a workmate. You have the witness of a friend. Will you not follow them and come to Christ and know Him as your Savior and know Him as your Lord? I trust and pray that you will.